This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Moshe Ovanav v'ishto el Moshe, and Yitro, the father-in-law of Moshe and his sons and wife, came to Moshe, El Hamidbar, to the desert, Asher Huchonesham, where Moshe was camping Hara Elohim at the mountain of God. Asks Rashi, but we know that it was in the desert. All the Torah needs to tell us is that Yitro, the father-in-law of Moshe, came to Moshe. We know where he was. Answers Rashi. Ela bishvacho shel Yitro diber hakatuv. The Torah talks about the praiseworthiness of Yitro. Shehaya yoshev b'chavodo shel olam. He used to sit, he was sitting in the position of the highest honor in the world. And he had an inspiration, his heart was inspired to get up and leave the comforts of his palace and the position which he held there, and to go into a midbar, to go into a desert and a wilderness in order to learn Torah. That says Rashi is why the Torah mentions as an aside that Yitro went up to the desert. He left the comforts of his home, and it was quite some home. Yitro was the Kohen Midian. He was the he was like the Pope. Imagine with all the comforts of the Pope, except that he had a wife and family as well. All the honor of such a position, and the palaces, the wealth, the money, the lot. He gets a Mishugasimkov, he's going to yeshiva. It's bad enough if he gets a Mishugasimkov to go to yeshiva, and he has to just leave the comforts of his home and go and live in yeshiva for a while. But when that yeshiva is just a tent out in the desert, with all the discomfort and all the difficulties involved, that's saying quite something, particularly for a person who isn't even Jewish. There's no reason for him to go. What makes a person do that? What makes a person give up his life, particularly a non-Jew, who has no chiyuv, he has no obligation to do this, he's not expected to do this. What is it that makes a person give up the comforts of the highest position in the land, and go into a desert to learn Torah? The Torah gives us the answer. It starts off with the very first pasuk. Vayishma Yitro Kohen Midian Chatein Moshe et kol asher asah Elokim l'Moshe u'l'Yisrael amo. Yitro heard everything which God had done to Moshe and to the children of Israel, ki yotzi Hashem et Yisrael mimitzrayim, because God had taken them out of the land of Egypt. It was the Vayishma Yitro, it was the hearing of Yitro which caused him to be motivated, to be inspired, to move himself off into the desert. Which is really an act of mysterious nefesh. It's tantamount to an act of giving his life for Torah. It's a very, very high level of avodas Hashem that Yitro achieved when he decided to pack up and go to the desert. This ties in with what we said last week, that the means of transferring a feeling from the soul of one person to the soul of the other person, says the Kuzari, is loshon, it's language. It's through speaking, and consequently through hearing, that one is actually able to transfer an emotion from one to the other. So what did our question to start off with was Yitro. I can understand Moshe, who's been talked to by God, I can understand why he goes off. So if you're talked to by God, you go. I can understand Am Yisrael. Firstly, they had hardship and difficulty in Egypt. Secondly, they had Moshe and Aaron selling the concept to them. And they had to work quite hard to sell the concept to them, the concept of going out into the desert and learning Torah. But Yitro hadn't spoken to God, nor had Moshe tried to persuade him. There was no effort whatever. One isn't permitted to persuade a non-Jew to convert or to do anything like that at all. So there'd been no effort to implant the emotions and feelings of Avodas Hashem into Yitro or whatever. Where did he get it from? Says the Torah, Vayishma Yitro, Yitro heard. Although nobody told him, he heard nevertheless. And it was the hearing that did it. Don't forget, there was one proviso to that last week, and that is that what you hear has to be a poem. It has to be poetry, it has to be a song. Just to hear words, that doesn't inspire. It has to be words which are themselves inspiring. Only words which are the product of inspiration can really inspire another person. You go to university, what's the difference between one lecture and another? In America, some of the universities, I've seen it in Canada, I haven't seen it in the States, have a system of rating the professors. They like to have the professors rated, and in fact they select courses that way. When you come to university on your registration day, they don't do what they did to you that day. They give you a thick book with every lecture listed and a system of rating right across the page. In fact, kept that. I think I still have it somewhere. And you choose your course by the performance of the lecture. They advise you to do the lecturer. They advise you to do that. There's no point. If you've decided to go to Wits University, there's no point in taking, fine arts. Even if you're interested in fine arts, if the lecturer is not an inspiring lecturer, you're wasting your time. You're better off taking something that you're not that interested in, taking music or English literature, whatever you want to. But take a course where you've got a good lecturer. And that way they found that they never had to fire a lecturer. Lecturers just dropped out themselves. What do you do when you find that nobody comes to your lectures anymore? And that is how it is, really. The only way that one goes to university, after all, to not just learn technical facts, that you can learn from the University of South Africa. You don't have to go to a full-time university to learn the facts. You can read it in books. If one goes to a full-time university, the purpose of doing so is to be inspired with a feeling for one's subject. It's to actually achieve a certain depth in one's subject, to emotionally feel and experience the concepts that are lived and practiced by one subject. And for that you need an inspiring lecturer. You need a lecturer who is himself inspired with what he's saying. He must himself be excited about what he's saying, so that when he says it, it comes out as a song, it comes out as shiro, it comes out as poetry, the product of inspiration, rather than just a mechanical talking out of words. And we defined poetry in its various forms, or rather we defined shiro, which was different from poetry, in the sense that it was broader. We defined shiro as the means of communication where it's emotional, where the communication is directly emotional, comes out of my heart into your heart, doesn't necessarily go through an intellectual process. And you'll remember that the Kuzari said that in the normal course of the spoken word, the way that is achieved is through expression and through movements of the arms and so on and so forth. What I'm saying to you now, if one wrote it down, that would be one thing, that would be the written word. But whoever it is who is speaking it out, provided they're not just reading it, converts it from the written word already to an aspect of shiro, to a bit of artistic word, because there's always a bit of drama in the sense of the presentation that one uses to give the concept over. And that's what determines the extent to which the shmir, the hearing, can be effective. So what do we have? We have Yitro heard. What was it that he heard? And here you'll see how nicely it all ties up. Says the Gemara in Zevachim on Daf Kuftet Zayin. There are various views as to what he heard, but the view that we're taking for the moment is the view of Rabbi Eliezer HaModai. Matan Torah Shoma. He heard the giving of the Torah. There's a dispute as to whether this took place before the Matan Torah or after Matan Torah. Although it's recorded in the Torah before Matan Torah, there's a machlokes among the Meforshim, and in fact in the Gemara itself, as to whether this event actually took place before or after. Rabbi Elazar HaModoi claims that this all took place after the giving of the Torah, and therefore he says what Yitro heard was Matan Torah. Shekeshenitna Torah liYisrael, because when the Torah was given to the Jews, Hayakola Hoylech Misofa Alam Vaad Sofa, his voice, the voice of the Ribbono Shel Olam, went from one end of the world to the other. Everybody could hear it. It wasn't only those people standing at Mount Sinai. V'chol malchei ovdei kochovim, and all the non-Jewish kings, achazoson ra'odo v'heichaleihen, they got the shivers. They started trembling in their palaces all over the place. They didn't know what was happening. And what did they do? V'omru shira. They sang. And that's what Yitro heard. He heard the song. He heard the act of the giving of the Torah, which was so inspiring that it could bring one to shira. It could bring one to song. And it inspired Yitro to move to become a Jew, to go and visit Moshe and to convert. Moshe realizes that shemiyah, listening, is not something which happens once. You're not inspired once and then you've been inspired and now you're inspired forever. One needs to be recharged every little while. One of the first things that Moshe does to Yitro on his arrival in Israel, among the people of Israel, is in verse Chet, "Vayesaper Moshe lechotno et kol asher aser Hashem lefaroh leMitzrayim." And Moshe tells his father-in-law everything which God did to Pharaoh in Mitzrayim. What does he have to tell him for? That's what brought him here. He heard about all that. According to the other views, and Rashi brings them, the things that Yitro heard was not only the giving of the Torah, but also the splitting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and the whole business he heard. That's what brought him here. So what's Moshe telling him? But the Torah uses the word vayetzaper, not vayomer, not vayagid. There are three words in the Torah uses for telling. There is vayagid, which is one way of telling. There's omer, which is saying, another way of telling. And there's lesaper, to tell in as a sipur, as a story. And that's the artistic way of telling. Telling in a way where you convey the whole emotion of it, and you involve the person in the whole experience. Vayesaper Moshe lechotno. And Moshe told his father-in-law the whole story. That's what it means. Of the coming out of Egypt. Moshe realized that although his father-in-law was inspired a few days ago, and that's what brought him to where he is, one needs that reinforced, and one needs to hear it over and over again. So he retells him exactly the same things, but art one can hear more than once. If one's listening to something artistic, or if one's seeing something artistic, you can hear it or see it once or twice or three times or five times or 10 times. It makes no difference. Each time there's something new in it. There's something a little bit different if it's alive. If I would write out the shir, you read it once and you know it. There's no point in reading it a second time if you still remember it. But if I were to give the shir 5 or 6 times, there could be a point in hearing it each time, because there's no way I could give it each time the same, apart from the fact that your whole attitude and the atmosphere with it, depending on who's present, is different. So what goes to make the sum total of the artistic experience must be different every time. And for that it's worthwhile hearing it over and over again. And in fact one needs to hear the same things over and over again. And that is the principle of learning Musa. The Mesillas Yesharim says in his introduction that he's not coming to make any chidushim. He's not coming to tell anybody anything new. He's simply coming to remind them in an emotional way of things that they should know already. And then he proceeds to tell you everything new. So here too, Moshe didn't tell his father-in-law anything new at all. He told him exactly what he'd heard before. But it was a new angle. It was new artistry. It was a new sipur. It was a new story. And the most important thing of all was Yitro could have a second shmio. He had another opportunity to hear. Because a shmio, it's hearing a song. It's hearing something artistic. It's hearing something dramatic that can actually move you, that can actually change a person. From one kind of a person to another kind of a person. It's only Shmir. You'll remember it was actually on this parsha as well. It was, I think, during Shavuos that I talked about the difference between Re'io and Shmir, between seeing and hearing, and how in the case of the giving of the Torah, they saw the voices. We went on to the concept of Nevuah and so on. And we said that seeing is an objective way of seeing it. It's more objective, it's more reliable. When you see something, you know it's there. But Shmir, hearing, affects you much more. You're hearing something more deep, and it's penetrating more deep when you hear it. Shmio is more subjective and more intuitive. Hearing is more subjective and more intuitive, but it's much, much deeper, and it has the ability to move you, whereas seeing does not have the ability to move you. And that's why when you learn your Gemara, I always tell you, don't read it. Learn it out loud. Say it. Hear what you're saying, because that can change you. Seeing the words can't change you. Only hearing the words can change you. And that's why the din is with Kriya Shema, when you say the Shema in the mornings and the evenings. Chayav lahashmiya la'ozno. You've got to make it, you've got to read it so that your ear can hear the words you're saying. It's not sufficient to say the words. Kriya Shema is not davening, you're not saying it to God, you're saying it to yourself. And you're trying to change yourself by the words you're saying. And that can only be done if there's shmiya, if you can hear, and it has to be artistic. Don't just read out the words, because then there's no point in doing that twice a day. If you're just reading out the words, do it once and you'll remember it for the rest of your life. That's enough. But if you put it in with a bit of emotion and a bit of feeling, and each time you say the Shema it's slightly different, and you hear yourself shouting away the words of the Shema, that can change your life. That can make you a different person. You can't just sit there and say Shema after the Shema. It's not going to have any effect. That's not Kriya Shema. Kriya Shema is something which should pierce your own ears to the point that it moves you to change yourself. And Shmiya, hearing, has that ability to change an individual. In fact, there's a Gemara in Yuma, which is a Paskin Lahalocha, actually. The case of a pregnant woman on Yom Kippur who needs to eat. Hahi ubra de'archa atula kamed Rebbe. There was this pregnant lady who came before Rebbe and who needed to eat. Omar luhu, she said to them, to the people around the lady, zilu lechoshula de yom de kippuruhu. Go and whisper right into her ear that it's Yom Kippur today. Tell her it's Yom Kippur. He doesn't say just tell her it's Yom Kippur. He says, whisper into her ear. La choshula, they did so. Ve'il chisha, and she no longer needed to eat. So he said about that case, "Beterem atzarcha beveten yedaticha." Before I was placed in the womb, I knew you. Nafak, I will discuss it in a moment. Nafak, Rabbi Yochanan. Nafik mina Rabbi Yochanan. Hay ubre de alcha after the kamed Rav Chanina. Nafak mina Rabbi Yochanan means that the person who came out of that pregnancy was Rabbi Yochanan. There was another pregnant woman who came before Rabbi Chanina, and he gave the same advice: tell her that it's Yom Kippur, and they didn't. I thought it sounded a bit silly. And they said about that case, Zoru Rishoyim Merechem, you start producing Rishoyim in the womb already. That's where it starts. And a certain Rosha was the result of that particular pregnancy. The altar of Slabotka brings this Gemara to show that even a fetus can hear. Now, this is not when he says, Lachoshu, whisper into the ear. It's not that the woman should hear. It's who's making the woman crave for something to eat. It's not the woman's normal body cycle. She can manage to fast quite normally when she's on her own. It's because she has a little child inside that is demanding certain things, and he doesn't realize that you can't have it today. It's Yom Kippur. So they whisper inside, and the child is able to respond. And they regard that as an important part of the child's education, that he was told on a certain day that it's Yom Kippur. And out of that pregnancy came Rabbi Yochanan himself, one of the very greatest that we've ever had. The power of Shemir, the power of listening, the power of hearing, is inestimably great. One cannot appreciate the extent to which this influences a little person or a big person, whatever it is. That's why we're so particular about the laws of Lashon Hara. That's the damage that it can do. You can't imagine the damage, despite all your best efforts. If you've heard something nasty about somebody, it's gone right inside you. You can't say, I heard and I ignored it. Impossible. You heard and it's right there, it's inside. Once you've heard something, it's there. Particularly if it's been said with conviction. Because then it's Shiro. Right? Shiro, song we said, is the result of Emunah, when you really believe in things and you have clarity and confidence in what you're saying. And you really you say it in an inspired way, in a way that inspires confidence in you. That has to affect you. That has to have an effect on you. And if it's negative, it has a negative effect on you. And if it's positive, it has a positive effect on you. And this is the most powerful form of education. One has to appreciate this in two ways. Firstly, for oneself as the listener, one has to appreciate the extent to which one is affected by the things one hears and how careful one has to be about what one hears. And secondly, oneself as the speaker, the power that we have to influence other people, to change other people. A history teacher was asked, I think this was in the States, how is it possible that the Germans did what they did? Okay, Hitler took it. They were just hypnotized by Hitler. How is it possible? So the teacher refused to answer that, and a couple of weeks later, he organized in the class an elite group. Right? He made their class into an elite group, and he gave it a name, and over a period of weeks, he started building them up into this special elite group in the school, and it started off very nicely. They were the guys who had to clean up the papers. Just if you see something on the floor, you pick it up, without anybody noticing it. We're the elite group. We're going to see that the school is just fine. And he built it up, and there was a sense of pride, and they used to have secret meetings, and used to meet in the night time, they used to plan all sorts of things, and then he started making them get nasty. And he started making them get cruel, to the point where they were ready to do things that were really unbelievable. And at that point he stopped the class. He said, that's how Hitler did it. What was he using? Shemir, brainwashing. Brainwashing by means of Shemir, by means of hearing. If one has a dramatic ability, if one has an ability to put something over in an artistic way and in a dramatic way, you can convince anybody of anything. And it's a powerful tool and weapon. One has to be aware of it in both its possible ramifications. But one has to know the koach hadibur, the power of speech one has to be aware of, and you've got to see yourself in each situation. If you find yourself in a position where by saying the right thing at the right time you can change another person's life, how you have to do that and make sure that you do it right, and on the other hand, the koach hashmir, how you can change yourself by hearing, by listening correctly. That's all very nice. Shemir, listening now, is the key to everything. It means if you hear, you'll do. It's really that's what we're saying. If you're motivated, and the way to be motivated is to have been moved by someone who spoke or by something you heard, everything else is easy after that. The only concept that goes against that principle is the concept that we also have in the Seder, the concept of Na'aseh V'Nishma. What was the most fantastic thing that the Jews said to God when they were offered the Sefer Torah? We will do and we will hear. Should be the other way around. Nishma will be motivated by what we learn and what we hear from you, V'Nasseh, and we'll do. What's the point of V'Nishma after V'Nasseh? What's the point of hearing after you've already undertaken to do? If the whole role played by the concept of Shemiah, of hearing, is one of motivation, what's the point of being motivated after the action? And I want to give you a new possible understanding of the meaning of the words Na'aseh V'Nishma. The Gemara in Shabbos says the following: Keshehikdimu, b'sha'a shehikdimu Yisrael Na'aseh V'Nishma. At the moment that the Jews put Na'aseh before Nishma, in other words, normal would have been to say Nishma V'Na'aseh, we'll hear and be motivated and then we'll do. But the moment the Jews switched it around and put we shall do before we shall hear, Yatzta Batkol, a heavenly voice went out and was heard to say, V'amra Tzedlohen, to them, Mi Gilo Levonai Razzeh, who revealed the secret to my children? Where did they hear this from? Shemalachei Hashoros Mishtamshim Bo. The angels of God are the only ones so far who've used this secret. Now the normal understanding, I've explained it various ways, and different people have explained it various ways, the normal understanding is that what the Jews are saying is that their practice will not be conditional to their understanding. They'll make an effort to understand everything they do. They'll make an effort to understand every word of Torah. That's the Nishma. They will learn, and they'll try and understand everything in the Torah. But Na'aseh, quite independent of that, they accept God as an authority, and whatever He tells them to do, they will do. That's the simple understanding of Na'aseh V'Nishma. But what's such a secret about that? The Gemara seems to indicate here that this Na'aseh V'Nishma is a special secret used by the angels. How can that be used by the angels? It just doesn't make sense. So one has to read a little bit further. Dichtiv, because it says, and here, the Gemara here quotes a pasuk from Tehillim, which we must look at very carefully. Baruch Hu Hashem Melachov, praise God, His angels, O angels of God, praise Him. Giborei Koach, men of beings of great power, Osei Devaro Lishmoa Bekol Devaro, those who do His word to listen to the voice of His word. That's the verse from Tehillim chapter Kuf Gimel. Says the Gemara, Bereisha Osei V'Hada Lishmoa. It says first those who do His word, and then it says those who they listen to His word. So you see, the doing comes before the listening, and that's something which the angels up till now have done. Human beings had never done that before. Let's look a little bit more carefully at the accurate literal translation of this pasuk. Praise God, O His angels, Giborei Koach, powerful beings, Oisei Devoroi, who carry out His word, Lishmoa Bekol Devoro, that is to listen to His word, to the voice of His word. Lishmoa, to listen to the voice of His word. It's not two separate things. It's not that they do and they listen. They do. What do? They listen. That's all they want. They're expected to do is to listen, and that's what they do. And if that's the meaning of this pasuk over here, we have a very interesting understanding of the concept of Na'aseh V'Nishma. Na'aseh V'Nishma now no longer means we shall do and we shall hear. Na'aseh V'Nishma now means we shall do. What shall we do? The Nishma. And we'll listen. That's what we're going to do. Because that's all you need to do. If you're listening, the rest comes automatically. And then the Hebrew of Na'aseh V'Nishma would be very similar as we say in English. I will take your advice and go to town tomorrow. Right? Na'aseh V'Nishma. I will do it and listen. That means I will do what you're asking me to, and that is, I will listen to you. Nishma. So the main thing is, when we're undertaking Na'aseh V'Nishma, we're indicating to God that there is no distinction between doing and listening. All the effort has to go into listening, and if the effort is going into listening, the doing comes automatically. That's the secret that the angels use. They don't distinguish between action and listening. They put their total effort into listening, into hearing. And they know once they've heard, they'll do. What would you do if in the middle of a shiur you heard the Rebbeinu Shalom say, Richard, wake up. Would you sleep through it? There's no, you don't have the bechira then. If you've heard, if it's for sure that God is speaking to you, there's no free choice anymore. Your free choice is whether you hear or not. Your free choice is whether you listen or not. That's your area of bechira. Your bechira is not to do or not to do. You only have free choice to do or not to do if you never heard. And if you never heard, then there's hardly any point in doing in any case. Once you've heard, once there's been nishma, nobody has free choice at all. That's when you become like an angel. An angel has no free choice. And an angel understands that all he's got to do is hear, get the message, and then he does. And a human being can become like an angel if he hears right. If he just listens correctly, and he hears the thing correctly, he's like an angel, he has no free choice, and he will do. And that's the secret that the children of Israel discovered when they said, Naaseh, v'nishma, we'll do, that means we'll hear, that's all we have to do. We don't have to do anything more than that at all. Hearing means understanding a thing to its depths, on the one hand. And on the other hand, feeling it. When you hear something, firstly, you're hearing the thing, and you know what you're hearing. Secondly, it's emotional. As we've said, hearing is the thing that can move you. I've always said, and I repeat it again, because this is something which has caused difficulties with a lot of people recently, that when you're listening to a shir, I really am not interested in whether you agree with the shir or you don't agree with the shir. It's a separate discussion altogether. It's got nothing to do with the shir. It's irrelevant to the shir whether you agree with it or you don't agree with it. All I want to be sure of is that you heard it. That's all I want to know. I don't want to know another thing. Okay, if you want to have a separate discussion about whether you agree or not, that's really something else we can have on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday. The only thing that's urgent at the moment of the shir, and the only excuse for which a shir should be interrupted, is if you haven't heard. You ask a question if you didn't hear, not if you disagree. And it's a sign of, we'll look at it a little bit more closely in a few moments, I don't know what it is, but everybody has a tendency not to hear. You don't listen to what's being said, and it's not just a question of a shir, and it's not only my shirim, it's anything that you hear or we hear, or read, or see. We don't look around the world with the idea of hearing, just knowing what it is. There's a very fine businessman that comes out and is associated with our company, and he has a lovely phrase, it's very American. And when you're talking to him and you're trying to convince him of something, he says, I hear you. Doesn't say I agree with you, so I hear you. And that ends the conversation. He's heard, and that's it. And it's a very fine word, particularly because in his case he means it. An extremely perceptive mind, and before you're halfway through your sentence, he's heard you, and he knows exactly what you think and exactly why you think it, and he's got it absolutely clear. And meetings with him are very, very short, because his total attention when he's busy with you is not whether he agrees with you or not whether he likes you or not. He's not looking at all sorts of irrelevant things at that moment. His mind is concentrated 100% on hearing you. That's all he wants at that moment. Then he takes notes, and then he goes home and he thinks about it, and he comes back tomorrow and says, you're talking rubbish. But he won't tell you that when he's listening. When he's listening, all he'll tell you is, I hear you. That's it. And that's what one needs in a shir. If a person's listening to a shir, one has to understand that shamia is not something passive. Listening is not something passive, that somebody is talking and it happens to be hitting your eardrum, so you happen to hear. That's not shmir. In fact, after I'd finished preparing the shul, on my way to shul, I don't know why, I picked out a sefer out of my shelf, and I opened it up, and there was a chapter headed, Koach HaShmir, the power of hearing. I thought to myself, that's incredible, to head up a chapter, Koach HaShmir. Who would think of talking of hearing as a power? Koach HaDibur, yes, the power of speech one hears about. The power of action, the power of all sorts of things. But the power of hearing? Hearing is not a power. What can you do with hearing? You can change the world with hearing, because you can change yourself with hearing. And that's the only way you can change yourself, is by hearing. And we've talked over and over again about people who learn and learn and learn, and they don't really make progress. So they can learn better, they can read a Rashi, they can read a Tosfos, but they don't change. They're learning to read, they're not hearing what they're learning. It's not penetrating, they're not putting an effort into listening. They're not exercising the koyach hashmir, the power of listening they're not exercising. They're just sitting there and it's coming in and sometimes it's going out and something stays. And I suppose over 10, 20, 30 years there will be little changes because after all they are hearing something. But there's so much wasted energy. So much could be heard that isn't being heard because the effort is not going into hearing. Just hearing, that's all you need. And this ability to hear is something that, power of hearing is something which goes very far. There's the story in Malachim Bet, around about chapter 19, chapter 18, 19, 20, where Chizkiyahu HaMelech is having trouble with the king of Ashur, with Sancherib, I think it was. And he eventually prays to God and he says, look, we've got to wipe these people out now, it's becoming impossible. And Chizkiyahu had some wonderful tefillahs, some wonderful prayers. And God hears his prayers. It's interesting, whenever we talk about, we never talk about God accepting a prayer. It's always hears. What's the bracha in the Shmona Esra? Shomea tefila. All we ask of you, Rabbi Hashem, is to hear. Because once a thing has been heard, it's been well presented, you don't have to worry. It will be acted upon. If it hasn't been well presented, okay, then it doesn't deserve to be acted upon. So the Tanakh tells us Vayehi balayla ahur, it was in that night, the Yatza Malach Hashem, an angel of God went out, Vayach b'machane Ashur, and he smit in the camp of Ashur, 185,000 people, Vayashkinu b'boker, and they woke up in the morning, v'hinei kulam pgarim, and they just found all his bodies lying around. The Gemara is quite intrigued as to how this angel did that. 185,000 people without an atom bomb in one night. So he used a very interesting technique. I'll just find it in one moment. Rabbi Yitzchak Napcho Amar, Oznaim Gilo Lahem, God revealed ears for them. Veshomu Shiro, and they heard music, they heard songs, Mipi Chayos, from the angels in heaven. So Meitu, and they dropped it. Two interesting things here. The first is that they died from hearing. That's another response, a part of the responsibility of talking. If you say the wrong thing to the right person, although it's true, if it's at the wrong stage of his development, he can die from it. You can kill him. We can do it spiritually. In this case, it happened even physically. It's not the right stage. That's why I always say, don't plow into Yiddishkeit and think that whatever you're exposed to, and the more you're exposed to, it's fine. Hear shiurim all over the place, and more shiurim. It's not fine. If one's raising oneself in Yiddishkeit, one has to also ensure that one's hearing the right thing at the right time. That one's not being exposed to music before one's ready to handle it. Because that can kill, that can be distracted. God revealed ears and let them hear the music of the angels. What can be more beautiful than hearing the music of the angels? They couldn't handle it and they died, 185,000 of them. The second thing that's important is that which the Alter von Slabodka points out, is that it doesn't say God created ears for them. It says God revealed ears for them. In other words, God revealed ears for them and let them hear the Shira. Says the Alter von Slabodka, that shows that even those wicked Rishoyim, those wicked people of Ashur had these ears. How much more so do each one of us have these ears? But they're blocked. We don't listen. That's all. If you would listen, you would hear. And the Ribbono Shel Olam released the blockage and allowed them to hear. The cause of the blockage is very simple. I was having difficulty when I was preparing the shiur as to how I was going to explain to you conceptually what causes the blockage. And on the way to shiur, it struck me very simply. You're living in a house, or in a flat, or wherever it is. There are all sorts of noises around and about, which you don't even hear. The moment you think that there's a burglar in the house, you start hearing them all of a sudden. Every little creak you hear, every expansion of metal you hear, every little branch that moves outside you hear, every cricket you hear, there's a mouse 100 meters away that runs across the lawn and you'll hear it. Why all of a sudden? It's important. You're concentrating, you're making an effort.
It's a matter of life and death to hear every sound, because that's going to determine whether you're one step ahead of the guy or one step behind him. And there's not really a burglar there. That's not really that important. But even then, and you know that there's probably not a burglar there, nevertheless, you hear all sorts of things that you never otherwise hear. What's enabling you to hear it? It's important. It's vital. You've got to. You're nervous. You're tense. You're geared to hearing. We don't hear because it's not important to hear. We just desensitize ourselves. We're not interested in hearing. It doesn't make that much difference. So you do understand the shear, so you don't understand the shear. Is it going to change you? Is it going to affect your life all that much? You understand it 50% or 60%? Does it matter really? Well, one ambles into a shear and you amble out of the shear. You're talking about something else when you amble in, and you're talking about something else when you amble out. So you have an hour's entertainment. That's not how to listen to Torah. I mean, university, that's alright. What everyone picks up is Pansela. If you manage to pass your exams as well, okay, you might even land up with the BA. If you're doing medicine, they one day even let you loose from the public. Okay, that's one thing. But in terms of Torah, in terms of actually changing yourself, of making yourself from an ordinary person into a special person, of making yourself great, of making yourself worthwhile, and you have no other mechanism other than Torah to achieve that and to do that, how can one waste the opportunity of listening carefully? And I've had the problem in two areas. The one area is people who really hear things that I didn't say. And thank goodness we've got tape recorders, otherwise I really would start doubting myself already. And I've been made to listen to the tape several times. Baruch Hashem, I found that I remembered what I said a little bit better than they did. And the second thing is people not hearing what I did say, hearing only part of it. And it's always interesting which parts people hear and which parts people misinterpret. And the other is a turning off when I'm not saying anything new. Now that all shows a lack of Shemir. Because Shemir, when one is listening, doesn't have to be new. It has to move you, it has to get to the bottom of you. It has to be important, that's all. Because it's impossible that even if I were repeating a piece of Torah word for word, it's not possible that it won't affect you in a slightly different way, either because you're different, or because you're listening more carefully and therefore it penetrates more deeply, or because I put it in a slightly different way. It's impossible. One can read the same Rashi over and over again. One can read a Tosfos over and over again. One can read a good newspaper article over and over again. It doesn't have to be godless. Anything which is a little bit more deep than one can pick up in one reading or in one hearing. And there are very few things that are so shallow that one can pick them up in one hearing or in one reading. Anything that is a little bit more deep than that, one can do with reading a second and a third and a fourth time, or hearing a second and a fourth and a fifth time. And certainly when one walks outside, one travels to work, and it's on the same route day in and day out, if there's shmir, if there's this effort to hear, to listen to the scenery around you, to listen to the people walking around you, when you walk down Elof Street and you see crowds of people, listen to their faces, don't just look at their faces, hear what they're saying to you. Every man is talking, even when his mouth is closed. Every person, every individual is continuously talking. You just have to hear what he's saying to you. The power of body language is already recognized as an official form of communication, as an accepted form of communication, and Torah, we knew about it a long time ago. And even without body language, a person can be absolutely motionless and he's talking to you. A tree can be talking to you, a flower, a sunset, anything. How much more so the pages of a Gemara or the pages of a Chumash? One just has to listen, one has to hear what it's saying. And if one's using only one's eyes, if one's using only an intellectual looking at it without actually hearing, it's not going to move you and it's not going to change you. This is also the problem that we have with the tapes that I've mentioned. By the way, the question of who listens to them and so on. A tape is a kind of thing which is wonderful if you've heard a shiur, to revise a shiur, you didn't catch something properly, or to get it again, to recapture an experience that you had. But somebody who hasn't heard the shiur, to hear it on a tape, you don't have shmir with a tape. With a tape, it's just, you hear what is being said, but it's not shmir, you're not involved in it. And it can sometimes be negative, and that's why I say again that I would appreciate care in distributing these tapes. They should only be listened by somebody who hasn't been to the shiur with my knowledge. I want to know who's listening to them. It's some kind of a contact, and it's more than just a regular tape. This is the incredible thing that we see from Yitro and from Klal Yisrael in general. Yitro is moved by Shemir because he heard Shiro, because he heard this beautiful song of the giving of the Torah. It was able to move him to actually giving himself over to Torah, although he was not Jewish. He listened. He had Shmir. And Am Yisrael, we go a step further than Yitro really. And they say, Nase v'nishma, our acting in Torah will all be revolving around Nishma, around our learning and understanding of it. And that's why we learnt a little bit earlier in the Chazanish. And this is the basis of the Litvisha system of learning. The Lithuanians were often criticized for their policy that, you know, learn and everything will be alright, my kids. Don't worry, just you learn. Everything will be okay. They're right if you're learning properly. If you're learning with your ear, learn and everything will be alright. That's what the Chazanish said this afternoon. That all you have to do is learn properly and hard and go into the Torah properly. You don't then have to worry about are you going to do it or aren't you going to do it. If you learned it properly, you're going to do it. If you heard it, if you heard God talking to you through the Gemara, or through the Shulchan Aruch, or through the Rambam, or through the Chumash, or whatever it is that you happen to be learning, if you saw it all in front of you and you heard the voice talking to you and it was clear, you'll do it, there's no question. And it will change you, it will affect you, it will build you, it will mold you. But there has to be Shmir. There has to be that conscious effort to exercise not the passive art of listening, as one might call it, but the Korach HaDibur, the positive and active power, the Korach HaShmir, the positive and active power of listening.